Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you that you are our teacher. And God, we just thank you for the inspired word of God, the breathed word of God, that we can read it and be stirred and just hear your words from your lips, Lord, about your goodness and your love and our salvation. And so we just thank you for this morning. And I pray this morning that you truly be our teacher and reveal things to us that just penetrate our heart, that give us encouragement. And so we just thank you in advance. I pray you just anoint me, and I just speak the words of the Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at Galatians, starting off in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 7. That's where we're going to start off. The title of the message is Astonished. Astonished. You ever been astonished? The Apostle Paul is astonished. So we're going to look at this. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. I am astonished, this is Paul talking, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. So this is serious, you know, statement as he's talking to this church. As you got the gospel, now you got somebody that's just distorting this gospel. Now, I have a personal opinion that I just don't think Christians should be arguing with one another about the multitudes of differences within the Christian faith. There's a lot of different opinions in the Christian faith, and it really grieves my soul to see Christians throwing rocks at each other. It's a really a terrible testimony, okay? And in Facebook, you know, it's like, if you don't like what somebody says, defriend them, all right? I mean, gosh, you know, just kind of lay off, because it's just not, it's just a poor testimony. And there are some things hard to understand. There's a lot of differences. And see, we all find Christians find a unity in the faith, a unity in the faith of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. That unifies us. It's death on the cross and his resurrection. And can you imagine you going to heaven and you step into heaven, and then sure enough, there's somebody you've been arguing with about some moot point in Christianity right there. And you stand in before the Lord and you look at them and you find out he's right. You know, I think the Lord's going to kind of work this stuff out, you know. And so, or the Lord to say, what are you doing? You both were wrong, you know. I say, so we shouldn't be arguing about that. Because how do we get into heaven? We get in heaven by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? And so that's what we want to unify. We want to unify on that principle and kind of, you know, let the Lord work out the details. You know, I often ask people, like they'll come first time I meet them or something like that, and they want counseling or they want to discuss something. I'll ask this question to them. I've asked it much, and this is a non-offensive question. It really is. I have never seen some, I can't believe you asked me that. Oh gosh, you're judging me. No, it's curious. They'll think about it. So this is a good question to ask people that you don't know where they stand with the Lord or anything. And again, I use it all the time, and I know other people have too. And I'll say this. I'll say, well, if you were standing. Now, I'm making this up, all right, but it's a good question. I'll say, if you were standing before God right now, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, I'm going to ask you that right now. Okay, you think about it. I'm asking you, if you were to stand before God right now in heaven, and he would say, why should I let you in? What would you say? In your mind, here's the answer. I'm forgiven. That's the only answer. That's how you get to heaven. I'm forgiven. See? So, how are we forgiven? What? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. He was a substitute for us on the cross. And we are forgiven because we trust in him. We are forgiven. Amen? So, that's the only answer. And so, if they say, I'm forgiven, you know that they're on the same foundation we are. And if they say something else, whatever they said, it exposes their false belief system. Well, if you're standing before the Lord right now and he asks you, why should I let you in? You say, I just try the best I can. The answer to that, well, you didn't try hard enough, you know. Well, I did a lot of good. Well, the answer to that, you need to be perfect. Oh, shucks. See that, if someone says, well, I try real hard, it reveals their, exposes their false value system, their false belief system. So you can talk to them, Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, or whatever. Anyway, the answer is, Jesus says, why should I let you into heaven? Forgiven. That's it, you get into heaven. I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to share it. Just came to mind. Maybe it's the Lord, but anyway, I'm very well aware of three different scholars. Two of them I met, and one I haven't. But you got J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's going to be at the Lord. Big dispensationalist, you know, and you know, big man of the word. And this other guy's Gerstner. And he's a big covenant theologian. And I actually met this guy. I talked to him something. He's brilliant and he knew it. Interesting guy to talk to, but just covenant theology. Now, the difference is, dispensations kind of divides the book up in dispensations, and God's worked here this way and he worked here that way, and he just kind of moved in different in dispensations. Anyway, that was one. Covenant theology is a whole different view. It kind of flows together, but it just has a little different view, okay, about it. They all believe in the Word, and they're all believers. Okay, they're believers. So you got Gerstner, and you got J. Vernon McGee, and then you got John Wimber. Anybody know John Wimber? I mean, he called the father of the miraculous movement, the charismatic movement in the 60s and stuff, and just big into the signs and wonders. And I met him. So you have these three guys, and they don't agree. They do not agree. I don't know that the three guys would sit down and have a cup of coffee together on this earth. I really don't. But I'm going to tell you something. And had three completely different views and disagreed with one another. But I'm going to tell you something. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and that they are forgiven and they have a home in heaven. I just want to see what they're doing now. They're all in heaven. Now, Jesus is working out their theology, you know, and I think they are at the same table having a cup of coffee. He said, come on, guys. Now, which one do you think Jesus picks? Well, you were right, and you were wrong, and you were right. I think all three of them were going, oh, shucks, I didn't have all that nailed together, did I? See? But that's what I'm saying. So you've got these three different theological views that these three men represent, and they're in heaven. They're in heaven together because they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven their sins. They're in heaven because as Gerstner stepped up, God says, why should I let you in? And Gerstner said, I'm forgiven. J. Vernon McGee stepped up, and God said, why should I let you in? J. Vernon McGee said, because I'm forgiven. And Wimber walked up, and God said, why should I let you in? Wimber said, I'm forgiven. So let's focus on the major that we're forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? See? So that's the thing. We shouldn't be just arguing here. Now, as I say this, it's very interesting is that we have Paul addressing a erroneous theological view. All right? So he's saying, wait a minute. What you're doing here is so off base, I got to deal with it. And you see later on where Paul even confronts the Apostle Peter on the same issue. Paul tells Peter, you're wrong. All right? So there is certain things we got to be aware of and stand on and say, gosh, that's such a big error that, you know, we need to talk about it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Because Paul says here that he's astonished. And he's astonished not at unbelievers. He's astonished at believers. He's astonished at the believers. Now, Paul is not astonished at the sins of the world. Paul is not astonished at some religious leader falling into sin. Paul is not astonished at some Christian falling into sin. When Christians and leaders fall into sin, That's no big surprise. Unfortunately, it's no big surprise. So he's not astonished about that. What he's astonished about is that believers are distorting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's astonished at that. And he's astonished that they've distorted this gospel. Now, and the gospel they've distorted, we talked about last week. It's the previous two verses. Okay? He's astonished that they've distorted the good news of Jesus that rescued us from this present age, from this present evil age, by forgiving our sins according to the will of God. If you have your Bibles open, that's what the verse preceding this is. That God rescued us by forgiving our sins. And he says, you're messing that up. He's astonished at that. And so, the distortion, now pay attention to this. The distortion that he's looking at, the distortion is that they were trusting in the law and not the free gift through Jesus Christ. That's what he's astonished, not their sin. That's not what he's astonished at. He's astonished that they're trusting in the law and not the free gift of Jesus Christ. This is of utmost importance. The distorted gospel taught that achieving righteousness and acceptance by God was by self-effort based on the law. Now you hear that? He's astonished because his false gospel taught that achieving righteousness, goodness, acceptance of God was based on self-effort. He can't believe it. And Paul clearly states this in the next chapter. Okay, I'll give you a little preview of the next chapter. He clearly states what their issue. He says he can't believe that they've done this. Look at Galatians 2:16. And he explains their distortion and what the truth is. Galatians 2:16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We know you're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So he said, I keep the law. What do you say? Got a verse for you. That's a little argumentative. But anyway, he says it's okay in this case, all right? He said, but I'm doing the best I can. By the works of the law, no one's justified. What are you doing? I'm astonished that you have this thought. Astonished. So what he's astonished at believers, the church, people he has preached to, that they're exchanging grace for the law. They're giving up grace and they're taking the law for acceptance. They're giving up grace for acceptance and taking the law to be accepted. Look again, another book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Look what it says in Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9. Paul says, you've got to understand the fundamentals here to move forward. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. What are you thinking? This is a good verse. Have we been saved? By grace. It's not your own doing. Not your own doing. It is a gift of God. What I had a gift for you. I had a gift, and I gave it to you. Here's the gift. And I want one penny from you. All right? So I'm giving you a gift. I want one penny. Is that a gift? No. It's cheap. It's really cheap. But it's not a gift. It cost you a penny. It cost you. It's not a gift. If you do something for it, it is not a gift. A gift is something you get and you give nothing in return. God gave us a gift of salvation. And we don't have to do anything for it. So we trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins forgiven, he gives us a gift, salvation and acceptance. It's a free gift. Christ's death on the cross for us, dying in our place, is a free gift to us. It cost Jesus everything. It cost us nothing. Can you see why Paul's going, I'm astonished. What are you doing? You're trying to work your way up and be good enough for God. It's not going to happen. No. How you come before God, you say, I can't get there from here. Lord, I can never be what you want me to be. Lord, all I can do is just trust on you. And I trust on the Lord Jesus Christ who died in my place. My sins fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I did wrong fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for my sins, and nothing is held against me. When I trust in him, he gives me that as a free gift. I give him nothing back. Amen? I mean, that's powerful. Can you see why Paul goes, I'm astonished. What are you doing? What are you doing here? Now, so you look at this and you think about it, and again, this book of Galatians is one of the very earliest books in laying the foundation for the whole church up to this point and through this point, if you will. Grace is by grace you were saved. Now, what grace is, grace is favor and power from God. And the English translation and definition kind of has grace with favor, which is good. It's favor from God. But the Greek understanding of this word has built in it power from God. So we're saved by grace. We're saved by favor from God and a power from God. So we have his favor, but he has the power to do it. So it's by what he does, not by what we do. And in fact, if we do something, we nullify his grace because we think we got to help him in our relationship. No, I just trust in you, Lord, no one else. No one else. Can't save myself. I trust in you. I trust in you. See, Paul is astonished that they have traded divine accomplishment for human achievement. See, it's divine. Grace is a divine accomplishment. And said, no, we don't want the divine accomplishment. We want human achievement. See, it's no. Salvation by works is a devastating message that distorts the free gift of God and the finished work of Christ on the cross. See, works and the law for acceptance to God is devastating. Devastating. Paul goes, no, you've got to deal with this. Got to deal with this. And listen to what Paul says, which is kind of interesting. So he's astonished, and Paul has a very clear word for those who preach the message of human achievement instead of the gift of the grace of God. Here's Paul's word to these people. Paul declares to them, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. Thinking, Paul, that's not politically correct. There's not a lot of PC in that statement. Well, let's look what he says, exactly what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. But if even we, Paul's talking about himself, says, but even we are an angel from heaven. He says, oh, God, an angel came to me and told me, you know, whatever. Says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. I guess that means don't ask him for dinner, man. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He said it twice. Now, let him be accursed. The word is literally translated. Here's the literal translated from the Greek, is eternally condemned. If he's preaching that, let him be eternally condemned. Said, jeez. The word, how it said, is anathema. Ever somebody, it's an anathema. That's it's eternally condemned. That's how you pronounce the word. In spiritual terms, it means damnation. Now, oh my goodness, great. Now, see, we don't want to argue with our Christians, all right? We don't want to argue. But see, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm totally forgiven and saved by the grace of God. And they said, well, maybe, but you have to do this, this, and that. You go, anathema, you know. Or you could be more precise and go, you're eternally damned. Because that's not a good way to win friends and influence people. But it's the one time that God said, no, don't you get sucked into that big good stuff. No, Christ accomplished all of this for you. He died in your place. He made you acceptable. You don't have to do nothing to be accepted by God except trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I looked at this commentary, which I like to use. It's called the Expositor's Commentary. And it says this. So I'm just reading directly from this commentary about this verse. And it says this. The vehemence with which Paul denounces those who teach another gospel, he literally says, let them be damned, has bothered some commentators as well as other readers of the letter. They go, man, I'm reading, that's a little tough stuff, you know. But these people are bothered. But this shows how little the gospel of God's grace is understood and appreciated, and how little many Christians are concerned for the advance of biblical truth. If you're concerned about what God has to say, if you're concerned about biblical truth, when somebody says you have to work your way, you say, no, you don't. That's an anathema. No. Christ died for me. It's a free gift. It's a cornerstone of the gospel. You don't have that, you can't move forward. You can't move forward. See, trying to earn acceptance, trying to earn acceptance of God through human achievement brings a curse. It brings a curse. So I'm just trying to be accepted by God. I'm trying as hard as I can. I just want to do the right thing. And he says, trying to earn acceptance of God through human achievement is being under a curse. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. God is saying, I'm trying to free you up, and you're absolutely refusing to be free. The book of Galatians is on freedom. He says, this is freedom, and you're trying, and you are trying to put yourself under a curse. Because if you're trying to do this by the works of the law, you are under a curse. Somebody said, well, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. What are you talking about? Don't put that curse on me. I need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven of all things. All my sins are paid for. I am totally forgiven. Amen? See, Jesus is the end of the curse. He's the end of the curse. Look at Romans 10:4. See, this is a great memory verse. So you call somebody out, and they say, you hang up, and you go, 10-4. You remember that, all right? The law, you go, 10-4, and you hang up, all right? So you can remember this forever. I don't know what you're going to do about remembering Romans, but remember 10-4. 10-4, hung up, law's dead. 10-4, all right? 10-4, Jesus ended the curse. Jesus ended the curse. 10-4, for Christ is the end of the law. 10-4. Now, let's get some scholars together and interpret this verse, all right? Get 10 people in a room and have a discussion on the original Greek. For Christ is the end of the law. No. Read it and believe it. Christ is the end of the law. The whole verse says this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Who believes what? The gospel. That Jesus paid the penalty for the sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. And we believe on that. And we believe that is the end of the law. We're not under the curse anymore. It's a book of freedom. It's excitement. And again, you go back to Paul and you're thinking, I'm astonished. I told you this message and now you're putting everybody under the law and all this stuff there's to do, and you're telling them how they should wear their hair, how they should dress, what they should eat, what they should drink, where they should go. You're telling them all, what are you doing? No, I'm astonished at you. I'm astonished at you. You're putting him under a curse. You're putting him under a curse. And he says, no, no. Salvation is a free gift by the power of God. And how do we get that free gift? We trust on Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I should have been nailed to the cross for my sins. I should have died for my sins. Instead, Jesus died in my place for my sins. I trust on Jesus. I am forgiven because he died in my place. I am free. Stay free. But you did something wrong. It's nailed to the cross. Did something. It's I'm free and I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm moved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of the Lord Jesus Christ transforms me to be obedient to what God says. Because I'm in love with someone who loved me. It's transforming. Now, so we got, so Paul's making a big point about this. Not under the law. It's the grace of God. It's the gift of God. Now, here's a little note, okay? You can't preach everything in one Sunday. In the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit empowers us, okay? So we see when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ lives within us, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and he transforms us from within, and he motivates us from within to behave the way we're supposed to. Okay, and the Bible's good, the Word's good, because we want to know who God is and how he functions. So we transform our mind by reading what God says. And the Holy Spirit lives within us to transform us, to motivate us to keep what God is showing us. And we follow him because we love him. Amen? So next 2 weeks, don't miss the next 2 weeks. We'll talk about that, all right? But to get there, but you have to do this to get there. We are required to decide. To get there, we have to take grace and not law. If you take the law, you cannot get there. You cannot get to the working of the empowering of the Holy Spirit keeping the law. The law prohibits you from being filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. The law is a curse. So we choose grace, and through grace, we are totally open and filled and motivated by the Holy Spirit to do what God says to do because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we love Jesus? He died in our place. He loved us so much, he died in our place. You love us that much, I love you back. Amen? So Paul wraps it up like this. So anyway, we got to decide, is it grace or law which we live under? Grace or law? Galatians 1:10. I have the last part of the verse up here, but I'll read the whole thing. Galatians 1:10. This is how Paul ends it. This is how he ends it. He's talking to everybody. He says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, you need to do this. No, I don't. Well, the man requires you to... No, I don't care what he requires. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. I am a servant of Christ. I am not under those religious laws. You know, well, you need to do this. No. No. Making a stand. I am making a stand here on the grace of God. I'm not under the law. I am not under the law. Amen? Now, here's something fascinating when you dig a little deeper what this says. It's so interesting. And how important this is, you start off that the grace and love of God is so important and not to be under the law. And the choice of words in this last verse is interesting. And it says, I will not be a servant of Christ. The literal term there is, I will not be a slave of Christ. I mean, that's the literal meaning, a slave. And it means a bondservant or slave. And almost all your translations use servant because nowadays we got the whole thing of a slave. We got so much political stuff around it and people just can't even get over that. So they just translate servant and it means the same thing. But what it really says is a slave, a bondservant. These people had no rights, okay? They were owned by other people. When you were a bondservant or a slave, you were owned by other people. And when the Roman Empire was in full swing, and this was written, this was a full-fledged functioning cultural situation. The Romans, it's estimated that upward to 20% or more of the entire population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Can you imagine? 20%. So when they knew slaves and bond servants, they knew exactly what it was. You didn't have a vote. You were bound to your master. You did exactly what your master said. And if you didn't do it, you were punished and you tried to get away. You were killed. You were bound. So it's slave. And so he says, if I was trying to please man, I would not be a slave to Christ. He says, I'm a slave to Christ. So when we look at this, we see that it is an indication of the true, though paradoxical, if you will, a paradoxical teaching that freedom is found in bondage. Paradoxical. Freedom is found in bondage. Freedom is found in a bondage to Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. He tells me what to do. He shows me where to go. I'm totally obedient to him. No other master. No one else has any input. Just Jesus Christ. I'm a slave. I'm in bondage to Jesus Christ. And that means you're free. You're free because you got that. Because you got that relationship. Because through the grace of God, the free gift of God. And so we were rescued from this evil age. And now we're a slave to Christ. He's our master. He's our master. Now, so we look at this, and so Paul's explaining this. And you think going through the Roman Empire where 20% of the people were slaves, he preached freedom to those that were in bondage. He put freedom. And he'd say, no, you're bound to Christ. You're free in Christ. See, and so he freed them while they are physical slaves. He freed them spiritually to the Lord Jesus Christ. Work through that. Fascinating. But we need to understand the depths of this freedom. We are in bondage to Christ. We are slaves to Christ. He is our master. But we love our master. And we want to do what our master has to say. We want to be obedient to him. Amen? Fascinating. Now, so here's the picture that's astonished. Now, so we must take a stand for grace of God, which is the favor and power from God, therefore being astonished at any believer that would choose the law. And I mean, we need to grasp this and understand it and internalize it, that we will be astonished at someone who calls himself a Christian. Now, not non-Christians, I'm talking about Christians. People who call themselves a Christian and they would choose to be under the law and not the grace of God. We need to be aware of that and how bad that is. Okay, it's one place where we need to, take some issue. We should need to protect ourselves, protect our children, and we definitely don't want to be involved in the church that's teaching that bondage, all right? Now, here's the final warning of this. Here's the final warning. And I hear this from people all the time. Because people that follow the law, I know a lot of groups are law followers. They follow the law. I mean, the law's good. It represents what God is. It represents him. So it's not bad. It just says we can't keep it to get to heaven. We need a relationship with Christ. And people say, but they're so good. They're so nice. They're just so nice, And the thing we need to be aware of in the Bible, I'm going to read what the Bible tells us, especially on this issue. This issue is huge because it just caps the growth of a Christian. It suppresses the work of the Holy Spirit is being under the law. And by the way, they have to be nice. They do. They got to be nice to be accepted by God. That's what they believe. So they're working at it. They are nice, all right? But be aware of something. Be aware that it is a false doctrine. Know this. Satan can disguise himself is an angel of light, so can his ministers. How is he going to disguise himself? He's going to be nice. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, I talk about, oh, I saw the devil and he scared the living daylights out of me. And you know, over there, well, probably wasn't the devil, you know, because the devil's going to look a lot sweeter than that, okay? The devil's going to be a lot nicer than that, you know. He's going to suck you right in there, you know. See, Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Got to be good. Got to be good. You got to do this. But you just displease God. You got to do this. Now to lighten things up, I saw a thing. I shouldn't have been watching it. But I was watching The Simpsons. Yeah, there was a guy on The Simpsons. The Christian guy on The Simpsons. What's his name? Landers. It's a lot of other people watching The Simpsons here. I can tell right there. You knew it. Landers. And so Bart did something wrong, and Landers goes, that made Jesus cry. You know, now that's the law. That's the law, see? And it's like, no, we are free from the law. Satan disguises himself in goodness, and it's going to look like the law. It's going to look like the law is one of the ways. Now, all right, so the point is, we stand right here. We are free. That is the point right here. And we're going to talk in the next 2 weeks, the empowering of the Holy Spirit that motivates us to follow and behave God in a supernatural way. We're going to see that. But if we are putting ourselves under the law, the next 2 weeks in the power of the Holy Spirit is no use to you whatsoever. In fact, as we go on through Galatians, it actually says that. It actually says that. Just, Spirit's no use to you. You put yourself under the law, Spirit's no use to you. See? But we put ourselves under the Lord Jesus Christ, His grace, believing He paid the penalty for our sins. We are forgiven. We are forgiven for what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Now, also, because here at Broadlands Community Church, all right, we stand on the foundation of grace. Amen? That's the reason, because almost every Sunday, we put this verse up. Because we're astonished, and BCC proclaims our verse of grace. This is what grace looks like. Grace looks like the power of God to transform, the power of God to bring us into a new kingdom. 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him we might become the righteousness of God. Not if you come to church 52 weeks a year, it's the righteousness of God. Wallace will give you a little red Bible and a ribbon. I'm not doing that. See, I'm not doing that. No, you know, it's the righteousness of God as long as you wear these clothes. No. Righteousness of God as long as you fix your hair this way. No. The righteousness of God if you read through the Bible once every year. No. The righteousness of God is because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and we believe on him, and we are forgiven, and we stand before God just like Ruth Lang did. And God would say to Ruth Lang, say, why should I let you in? She says, I'm forgiven. And that's how John Wimber got there. That's how Gerstner got there. And that's how any other religious leader or any other person who claims the name of Jesus got there. They all said the same thing. I'm forgiven because of what Jesus did. And all God's people said, amen. So be excited. Be excited about it. When we stand up and I'm going to pray here, thank the Lord for our time and give you an opportunity just to think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how much you are loved. Just think of how much you're loved. I'm going to think about this. If you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. Why would he have died for you? Because he would have died for your sins. Everything you did wrong, every bad thought, every misstep, he died in your place. past and future. He died in your place so you'd have a home in heaven. Think about that. He loves you that much. I love the verse in 1 John. It says, we love because he first loved us. We love, it's, oh my God, because he first loved us. And we understand the love of God. And we say, oh my God, I just love him back because how much he loved me. It's relational. Amen? That's grace. That's the power of God. The law distorts that. The law is good and reflects who God is. You know, Jesus kept the law. Jesus totally fulfilled the law because it reflected God, and he did it just naturally because he was God. He just did it because he was Jesus. Do you know what? This is a brain teaser, all right, here. Just say God is who God is, and he tells us the law so we just know who he is, the goodness of it. Let's just say there's no law, and it's put away. And so we have Jesus come. How do you think Jesus' behavior would have been when he was on this earth? Same. He didn't need the law to behave. I mean, he was just letting us know what it was to behave. He was just being who he was. He kept the law because he would just be who he was. That's who I am. I don't do anything wrong because it's just who I am. God in the flesh. I'm just behaving because who I am. And you know what happens when you receive Christ? Christ indwells you, and then you start behaving a certain way. You start behaving like Christ because that's who you are. You see what I'm saying? It's not a rule or list you're following. It's who you are. You know? I come to your house, and you ask me for dinner, and I leave, and I don't steal your silverware. I don't, you know, it's because it's just who I am, Christ in me. He said, well, just don't take the silverware. You know, it's just who I am, so I don't take your silverware, you know. What if I came to your house and we ate and I just held up, says the law says, do not steal, so I will not take your silverware, you know. Well, guys, I'm not asking him back, you know. That's all holding him back. He had the law. No, he doesn't want us to take your silverware. It's within his being not to take your silverware. He didn't need the sign that says, do not steal, so he wouldn't take it. It's just who he was, so he wouldn't take it. You think Jesus came over and would eat with you? You didn't have a law? He said, I'm taking your silverware. I don't have any law. I'll just take it. There's no law that says, no, he wouldn't do that because he is Christ. That's who he is. We accept Christ, and that becomes who we are. We start behaving different. Across the Christ within us. So you can ask me dinner. I will not take your silverware. Will not. You see what I'm saying? It's a change. It's thought. So the law, I don't need the laws to say do not steal. I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am forgiven. He indwells me and transforms me. I don't want to steal. Amen. Now we grow in that. You ever get a little older? You know, you grow and you find out, man, I've been doing this for years. You know, I probably shouldn't be doing that. You know, well, you grow in it. You grow, but you grow from within. Or you read the Word and say, oh my gosh, this is what the goodness of God. I need the Lord to work within me to do these things, to change me, to behave the way I need to behave. Amen? So that's a sermonette after the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what your word is, Lord. And we are astonished that anyone would trade the grace of God for the law. Lord, we are astonished. And we are going to hold closely to your grace, Lord, to your grace and the power that flows from that. So we just thank you for your love and your goodness. We give all things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Enjoy yourself. Meet a few people.